Welcome to the Our Community Sermons.
Welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome. My sermon this morning, for those of you who like a title, is going to be the boundaries of our dwelling place. The boundaries of our dwelling place. The last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, Barshi and Kirst have really set the ball like volleyball for me to slam on this, which I think is exciting, and I'm very pumped. After listening to Barshi's sermon on Sunday, it was quite clear that we are heading in a particular direction. And one of the things that they were really touching on was spiritual warfare. And I just want to say this, I know that I've been harping this quite a bit, but I'm going to say it again and probably again next week and for the next little while, that we are right now in a time of desperate need for discernment. Desperate need for discernment. There are so many things flooding the church right now. So many doctrines and theologies and discussions of what it should look like and what it shouldn't look like. So many challenges to our maturity as believers that we must have discernment. We have to know who God is. We have to know who we are. Primarily we know who He is, and then we know who we are to then be able to live out of that place. There is so much happening now where I'm listening and I'm like, that's not the gospel. How and leaders being deceived, Christians who have been in church for a very long time being deceived, and I'm going, if you knew who Yahweh God really was and then who you were as a son or daughter of Him, you wouldn't be led into that doctrine or understanding. You would see clearly in Scripture that 1 + 1 does not equal 34. Like, that's what, for some of these things, I'm like, I was in another conversation during the week, and I sat back about an hour and a half in thinking to myself as I'm listening, what are we talking about here? Like it was like there was a maths problem. 1 + 1 was on the board. I'm saying, no, it's 2. We can see there 2. And they go, it's 34. How are you not seeing it's 34? And I'm thinking to myself, the level of deception at the moment is so incredibly high that we as believers have to know this, because like the old bank note, right? The old bankers wouldn't teach the bankers how to find a fake note. They would teach them how to understand the real note. So when then they saw a fake note, they knew it wasn't real. That's what we have to do. We have to know who Yahweh God is, so when these doctrines and theologies arise, we can say, that's not the gospel. To the point that Scripture is very clear that even signs and wonders will come as a distraction and a deception against the believers. That even the move that God will do where we'll go, this guy got healed. Man, absolutely God. This guy got healed. Not God. How do you know? I can't tell you, because it was in my spirit. Right? We have to be a people like that, because as increasingly so, I'm seeing people be buying into things that aren't what God has asked us to. So in following on from Dave and Kirst in this spiritual battle, I want to try and cover two things, two main points. The importance and the need for spiritual battles or spiritual fights, and the power and authority that we have as believers in Christ. So open your Bible with me to Acts 17. I'm going to read all of Acts 17. No, I'm not. I'm going to read from 22. All of 22 to the bottom. Classic stitch up. Classic Aussie stitch up. I'm going to read all of 22 down until 2034. How's that sound? So Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So what we have here is a very interesting portion of text from Paul, right? We know Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts. He's telling a recount of what took place, right? Paul goes into this place in Athens or Greece. Some of your Bibles will say, instead of Areopagus, some of them will say Mars Hill. What this place was, Areopagus, was a place of intellects. It was the place of their kind of their elders, although they weren't believers. They were the political religious types, right? They were the ones in Athens and Greece who overlooked the city and made decisions based on where they were going and what they were doing. Some of the likes of these were philosophers that we know, right? Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. They would have all met in the Areopagus. They would have met in this room of intellectual men at that time, only men, but intellectuals who gathered together to discuss the greater things, the bigger things, right? Paul comes in as a man from another religion who was a defector, right? He left his religion and he comes into the room as somebody who follows this man named Jesus of a town called Nazareth, who died and rose again, in inverted commas, and now he's this smart intellect who follows this somewhat ridiculous religion. That's the way you have to understand it. Imagine for our sake today, someone going into a council meeting in Gold Coast City Council and trying to convince them that everything they're doing has been wrong, or into the Parliament of Australia and sitting in their midst as a religious zealot who follows some god that they can't see or understand, and everyone thinks he's crazy. That's the authority Paul goes into the Areopagus with. Why is that important? Because that's us in every one of our workplaces, in every one of our positions of life. We go in with an authority in that space that's little to none. We have to explain and preach a gospel with an authority in the world that is zero. But that's not the authority that Paul enters into the room with. Could you imagine Paul standing amongst some of the great philosopher thinkers who have come up with all kinds of amazing moves in maths and understanding in science and understanding how the body works, saying, hey guys, you know that one God you've got over there? He's the one who rules over all of you, and everything you think is wrong. That's what he was saying. And then we go, yeah, but that was Paul. He was received well. Not at the bottom of the verse, it says that they laughed at him. They mocked him. That he preached a God who rose from the dead and is now seated as king on a throne that doesn't exist in a place they can't see. And they're like, hey, Paul, you understand that we're looking out into the stars, that we're seeing, we're theorizing multiple universes, multiple galaxies, and you're trying to tell us that we're to come under this king that you so believe. No wonder they mocked him. But the incredible importance of this verse as I was reading it is that Paul does not at all worry about what they were thinking. He worries about one thing and one thing alone, that God called him with an authority to preach the gospel. That even in the midst of something that made no sense to them, he calls them into a place and he says, God, they've given me no authority here, but you have given me authority on high. You have given me the only authority that matters. That even if they laugh me out of the room, but one of them comes with me, that's the one you sent in. He says to them, you are religious men. Many of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. For I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship and I found an altar to the unknown God. You know what's so crazy? I find that in this verse, I realize that so many of us, even as churchgoers, worship in this way. That we have created ourselves a place where we say, God, I want to trust you, but you're on the shelf with many other gods that I worship. That you are the unknown God. It's almost like we're including God just as like a, I think he's out there, so I'm going to put him there just in case. Because if I don't worship him and it comes to be true, then I won't go to the place that I think I want to go. What we have done, particularly in the contemporary Western church, by preaching a get to heaven card, right? Come to church because you'll get to heaven, is that we are creating worshippers like this to the unknown God. I'll worship you for 3 hours on a Sunday because I know that that'll get me to heaven. Maybe once a month, maybe every now and again, because I know that I need to keep that up in order to get what you've promised me I'll get. Paul is speaking to us when he's saying you are worshiping an unknown God. And then he goes on to say, but can I tell you who that unknown God is? And he paints this picture, this vast glory and honoring picture of God, that he says he created everything, even the breath that's in your lungs. He's not one to just be added to your shelf. He's the one that should be prime and center of your worship. As I'm reading this, although it's Paul speaking to men in Greece, I'm thinking to myself, goodness, am I worshiping an altar that says the unknown God? Do I have other things on that altar? Do I have other areas that I'm worshiping where I'm saying, God, I want to worship you and I am, but I'm also going to worship other things in order to keep myself in a place that I want to be? Because what Paul then does is he says, listen, do you understand that there is no place that you can worship God? He says, there are no, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands or the man's of hand, as though needed anything. God doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need us to glorify him. He's not sitting up on heaven's throne going, geez, I hope they worship me today because I'm feeling a bit down on myself. See, it's not for his need that we worship. We glorify his name and worship and honor him because he is the one worthy of that worship and honor. I'm not coming to say, well, God needs me to worship today, and I strut in and throw my few songs up. He's saying, no, when you accept who I am, when you accept who I am as Job did when he comes to the end of himself, and Job says, there is no weapon that will pull apart this creature, Leviathan, that I'm fighting. There is nothing that will pull him apart. And then Job has this realization. He says, the God who created everything, this vast God, you are greater than me. And Job lays himself down. That's the moment it changes for Job. Was his realization of this vast. That's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, you think you have worship understood. Let me show you who you should be worshiping. And he paints this unimaginable picture of God. When we enter a place of true worship in spirit and in truth, the reason he says that there is a time coming. At the end of the verse, he says that there is a time coming. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who, Jesus, who has been appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And he says that there is a time now that we would come and repent. That repentance is to come back to full worship of him. I've preached it before, so someone should. Does anyone know the first mention of worship in Scripture? First time the word worship is mentioned. Nah, come on. Cherie, come on.
Is it
when
Abraham takes Isaac and Rebecca?
Most certainly is. Well done, Cherie. Point to Cherie. There's no point system here. When Abraham takes Isaac to the altar is the first time it says he went and worshipped. He went away yonder and it says he worshipped. The word worship there means to lay myself flat. spread eagle, as Byron says, who will be here in 2 weeks. Segue to a note for Byron preaching in 2 weeks, everybody. Get ready. It says that he laid himself flat. Why? Because he laid himself down in such a position to say, the only way that we as humans can do that, to say, Lord, I am smaller than you. You are the great worthy one. Your vastness, even to the detriment of the death of my only son whom you promised me, I will lay myself down and say, I don't understand, you are greater than I am. The position of true worship is to lay myself down so low that, Lord, you are greater than me and I trust you. I trust all that you are. I trust what you are doing in my midst. What they were doing in this space was to saying, we know that there's a God out there. We know that there is a big entity that we can't quite put our finger on. And Paul comes in to a place he had no business doing it and says, I'll tell you who that God is. I'll tell you who that unknown person is. In your Bibles, you'll see the two quotes from verse 28. It says four, and he quotes two people. The two people he quotes are Greek philosophers. He quotes a guy named Epimedes from Crete, and then he quotes Areteus, which is a famous Greek poem. And he says to them, in him we live and move and have our being. In who? Greek. Oh, you don't know. Oh, Zeus or this god or that god. Do you understand how challenging Paul is being in this myth, in the moment? He's pretty much saying to them, those fancy poems that you have, they're wrong. In the midst of Greek philosophers and thinkers, he pulls them apart. Why? Because he understood an authority God had given him to preach the gospel in the midst of the demonic. He understood that he could stand in a position and say, my God, Yahweh, creator of everything, has given you the breath that you have worshipped another God with. He is using their own things to say at the very end, he says, for we are indeed his offspring. Whose offspring would that be? Being then, and he says it in 29, being then Yahweh God's offspring. He says, the peace that you're missing is Yahweh God. The peace that you're missing is Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. The peace that you're missing that was leading you to something is right here. And the only way that Paul can understand it is to understand who he was. That he was a son of the Most High. Last week, Dave kept saying something that had been rolling around my mind for a long time. Dave kept saying, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And when we pray, we go into any Christian context. Someone prays, I've done it this morning 3 or 4 times. In Jesus' name, we pray. Right? We're taking this from John, verse 14. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what we've done in the church is that we have made in Jesus' name sort of like a abracadabra before we touch the wand, right? Abracadabra, no, I've said the right word. So we think, well, if I pray it and I say in Jesus' name, then I will come into the fullness of the prayer. I'd like a red Maserati in Jesus' name. Wow. Except for one of the critiques we hear regularly from non-believers is, but that didn't happen. So if it says you get whatever you want in Jesus' name, and then you pray in Jesus' name, and then it doesn't happen, what does that mean, they surmise? That's wrong, right? And what we do is then we see Christians get rolled up in this thing of, hey, that guy's right. I prayed so many times in Jesus' name. I prayed for this. I prayed for that. I declared Jesus' name. I said it out loud. I even asked my friends to say it, and I got 2 or more, and we said it, and we said it, and we said it, and we said it, and still nothing happened. It's because we've misunderstood what's actually being said in the midst of John. We've misunderstood the glory and the power that comes from authority that Christ has given us. That word in there, if we can nerd out for just a second, is the Greek word en, E-N. And it has a particular understanding. We see it in the word as the word in, like I'm doing it in. It's like I'm wearing the t-shirt kind of. I'm doing it in this line with this. But that's not what they understood, certainly not in the Greek. They understood the word in to mean this, to be wholly and fully given to. So I'm wholly and fully given myself too. So when I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray in Him, I'm praying as a part of being wholly given to, wholly laid down to. So what it does is it takes us right back to Abraham when he comes and worships, because what he's doing is he's laying himself down to say, Lord, I am fully in you and of you. And what that means then is that we say what Jesus taught them to pray, Father, your will be done, not mine. So when I'm fully in Jesus, guess whose will is operating? His. I'm submitting myself fully to His will. That's why I don't see a Maserati park out the front. Dame's like, hang on a sec. Is there? So what about healing then? Does that mean, Ben, that God doesn't want some people healed? No. I believe it means this. I don't fully understand and have faith to accept that that is exactly what God wants. So when I stand at a place and I pray, I'm praying with kind of like in Jesus' name, almost like with a question mark. May you be healed in Jesus' name. Right? Because I don't understand the authority that I actually get to act on His behalf. Right? That when it says in the beginning that we were created in His image, I'm created on His behalf. That I stand as an ambassador of Christ. So I actually get to stand on His behalf. So when I don't understand the will of the Father, I can't pray from a position of the will of the Father, because I'm kind of like, hey, I'm not sure if He said this. I'm not really sure. Like if someone came to me and said, hey, Ben, I want to go grab something out of Josh's office. Can I go over there and do that? And they ask me. I go, well, no, because I don't have authority over Josh's office. You'll need to go and see him. Now, he can give me that authority to say, hey, bro, you can operate on my behalf. If someone asks you, I'm happy for you to make a decision and then go. But it's his office, so it's his authority. Does that make sense? Yeah. So what happens then is Josh says to me, hey, bro, I'm going to be away. I'm happy for you to decide who comes and goes from my office. Great. Now I have authority delegated by Josh. But I have to act in the way that he would act. So I'm not going to go and strip his office of all the computers and put beanbags in there, because that's not on his behalf. Right? Even though I have authority in his office space, I know what he would want. So if someone says, hey, do you mind if I strip all the garage out and park a car in there? I go, no, you can't do that. Well, how do you know? Josh, you don't know if Josh is going to be okay with it. No, I do, because I know him well enough to know what he wants that office to be. You see where I'm going with this? So now when Jesus says that we come into him and we act on his behalf, that doesn't mean I get to do what I want. It means that I have to understand the will of the Father, whom chose the Son, who then invited us in, and then act on his behalf. So when I pray in the name of Jesus, what I'm saying is, he wants this. Not only does he want this, he's allowed me to act on his behalf. He's given me the power and the authority to make a change here. Let me just quickly go back to the office analogy, because I think it's making sense. It's making sense. Yeah. If Josh then was away and I went up and rearranged his office, I then have to answer to him because I don't know if that's what he wanted me to do. So what we have right now is a lot of Christians saying, God told me to do this. Okay? So what I do, Tim comes to me and says, hey bro, God told me this. I go, hey, you've now taken me out, because I can't advise in that space anymore. Because you've spoken to the boss, right? The father, daddy-o. But what happens then is I go, bro, please make sure you're right. Please check, recheck, go back to where? Where do I go back to check? To worship. I go back to submitting myself. I go back to laying myself down to saying, God, please, am I right here? Please, have I made the right call? Certainly as a leader, someone will come and say, hey, Ben, you made this call. Yeah, I did. Do you think it's right? With everything I've got to test it, yes. What if you're wrong? Then the Father will correct me. That's the safest place I can be. Where? At worship, with my nose on the ground. To say, Lord, please submit. I submit it all to you. I lead to you. So what happens if we don't? Go forward to Acts 19, just one page over or one scroll down in your phones. For those of you...
Acts what?
19. Acts 19. Can you say that with a bit more joy in your heart? Acts what? Acts 19, verse 11. And I'm not going to read all of verse Acts 19. I'm just going to read from 11 to 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. That is fantastic. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. The seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Do you understand that it's not just the name of Jesus that is the power and glory? It's not just the name. It's not abracadabra. It's not, well, I said Jesus, therefore it happened. It's not the name. It's relationship with the name. It's understanding the authority giver, not just the authority. See, they put on the shirt and tried to run on the team, but they had no business being out there because they didn't actually know what was taking place. So what happens is sometimes as Christians, we run in guns blazing pew, pew, and want to make stuff happen. And God says, what are you doing in there? Well, Lord, I'm working on your behalf. No, I never asked you to be in that place. I never asked you to involve yourself in that conversation or that relationship. I never asked you to run down the streets screaming the name of Jesus. I didn't actually ask you to be in that position. So what I'm thinking now is you're doing it on behalf of somebody else. Well, who am I doing it on behalf of? Myself. Now what I'm doing is I'm acting on my own behalf to try and achieve something that I think is righteous, I think is made whole in God. But he's saying, I never asked you to be out there. And then what happens, and we have seen it, I've seen it so many times, guys come back in beaten and torn apart and say, the church is not for me. Preaching's not for me. Being an evangelist is not for me. Praying for the sick's not for me. Yeah, because you went out without any authority. You went out without any ability to go after what God had called you to go after. In the verse before where it's talking about where Paul's in the midst, he says that they have prepared for them. And he made for one man, from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. God has created for every one of us. If you're a note taker, you're a get excited. Go read Psalms 139. God has created for every one of us a boundary place and an allotment of how we're to live and operate. In Psalm 139, it says he's written on our scroll that my life has been determined, predestined, if you will. And now what I am doing is saying to God, I want to live out of that scroll, not another scroll. So when I operate in the church, when I operate out in the world, I'm saying, God, I don't want to just pray for every single person I see or minister to every single person. God, I want your will for this place. When we were sitting in Japan and that lady started talking to me, I was on holidays. I was feet back, kick back and enjoying. When I was in the spa, I was on holidays. But God said, speak. Lord, come on. You said, take a week off. God said, speak. Okay. But what I wasn't doing was speaking at other times when God didn't say speak. Now listen, sometimes we do have to step out. Sometimes we go, well, God hasn't said anything to me, so I've done nothing for 10 years. Well, because he's given you an opportunity, but you haven't stood into those, right? So we can't use this to be complacent. We can't use this to be lethargic. But what we have to do is start asking God, what's your will, not mine? Too many ministries, too many ministers are operating in a space of self-preservation as opposed to actually glorification of God. my ministry. That's where you've gone wrong. Right there off the bat. God's given you a ministry to operate from, all of us.
Yeah.
Right? But when we understand that it's His glory, it's for His place, I lay myself down to His will. I sacrifice myself on His altar. I pick up my cross to serve Him and honor Him. When it all comes back to Him, I go, all right, Lord, what have you called me to do? Ben, I've called you to be a spokesperson of me in the darkest places where they will not accept you. So what do I do, Lord? Trust the authority I've given you and go. I can imagine Paul walking in there as a learned man, understanding the way of Greek thinkers, walking up to the Areopagus or the Mars Hill, thinking, good Lord, please be with me. Please don't let them throw me out. Please don't let them beat me like everyone else has. God, you want me to go where? To the high place, Areopagus. I want you to speak. To who? To the greatest Greek thinkers that are existent right now. Okay, what do you want me to say? I want you to tear apart their gods in the midst of their place. Okay? Anything else, Lord? I'll let you know. Okay. And he walks in the midst. Why? Because he knew the authority he carried. He knew that if God said go, no one else could stop him. But what we do is we get to a place where we don't understand that we're sons and daughters. We don't understand that God has asked us. We don't do the things that He's called us to do. We fumble around and then we get nervous and we go, all right, well, I'm just going to go and do this. But God didn't ask you to go and do that. So the first place of worship, the first place of what should I do? People always say, Ben, well, what should I do? Go to the carpet. Learn how to worship God. One of the things that I strongly dislike and strongly love is the way we do worship with audio. You must understand, I as a musician, I don't like audio worship. But what I do like, and one of the things that I have been terribly strong on, is not putting words back on the screen, because I want us as a people to learn how to worship. Now, do I think that means people come here and go, well, it's the teaching's good and the worship's kind of good, but it's pretty awkward because they stand around waiting a lot and there's no words to sing. Yeah, because I'm trying to achieve something. I'm trying to get you to understand that the power of your authority in Christ is found in your worship. Jesus says, somebody says, to worship in spirit and truth. That's Christ, right?
Yeah.
Chloe gave me a head nod and I'll take it.
That's a woman at the well.
Yes, thank you, Jeremy. Woman at the well. Jesus said it. Take that, red letters.
She lost the chosen.
Jeremy's just discovered the chosen. It's like no one else knows about it. Yeah. Oh, we've only been telling you that for 2 years, Jez.
Yeah.
He says worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? He means worship knowing who I am. Knowing that I am the God, the Yahweh, that Paul speaks about in Areopagus, that Job speaks about, that Abraham speaks about. Worship as if you understand the very thing that you're doing, the vastness of the world of God, the vastness of Yahweh, King and glory. Worship as if you walk into this space going, I'm going not to stand with a group of other people and sing some songs. I'm going to glorify that God. Even if it means you've got to quickly flick through and read before you start, what are you doing? I'm just trying to quickly grasp the magnitude of what I'm doing here in this place. I'm not just singing four songs to make myself feel better. I'm actually coming to a place where I say, God, you are so big, I can't even begin to fathom you. God, you are so big that you have already put the boundaries of my inheritance, the boundaries of my life in place, and I'm attempting to get inside and live out of that place. That you are so big, God, that I will give myself to you. I will lay myself down. I will submit myself to you and go wherever you said go. You are so great and so vast. Now, when I sing, give me Jesus, that's what I want. That's the God I want. I want strong, powerful, glorious, magnificent Yahweh, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, bigger than my world, bigger than my problems, bigger than everything. That's the God I want. When we worship from that place, all of a sudden everything changes. Then I wake up tomorrow morning, I didn't just sing four songs, I sang about, what did you do yesterday? Oh man, I was in this throne room with this amazing God, this vast, beautiful God. Do you want to go there now? Yeah, let's go there. right? When I start to understand exactly what's taking place, then when I come up against powers and principalities, when I come up against the demonic, when I come up against gossip and slander, when I come up against all these things, do you think those things can hurt me? No, you don't understand how big my God is. Well, how do you know? Because I spent so much time before Him. See, all of a sudden now my mountain seems so small because my God seems so big. When we forget the vastness of the Father and the fact that He gave the authority to the Son who calls us in to act on His behalf, the small problems hurt us. The anxiety overwhelms us. The depression takes hold of us. The cloudiness in our mind is greater than we can ever see past. Why? Not because that thing is bigger than God, but because we've forgotten how big God is in the midst. I've actually forgotten who He is on my behalf. I've actually forgotten that I'm a son of the great High King. I've actually forgotten that He's given me a ring to stamp His authority on. I've actually forgotten that He puts a cloak over my shoulders to say that you are mine, son and daughter. We've forgotten that He puts sandals on our feet to say, I will protect you as you walk and preach my gospel. When we forget these elements, our problems become incredible. They become unbeatable. They become, you don't understand because you don't understand how big my problem is. I may not understand the size of your problem, and I may never, but I understand the size of the God you worship. Yeah. See, the way in order to counsel somebody in one set is, hey, Timmy, I'll never know your pain, bro. I'll never understand what you've been through because I've never been there myself. But I know the God I worship, and I know the God you claim to worship. So let me show you how to allow Him in and change your unimaginable problem, because I can't ever begin to understand it, but I know because of this who the Father is, and I know who the Son is, and I know what the Son said I could be in Him and of Him and through Him, and I know that He's called me to be an image bearer, and I know that He's given me authority, and I know that He said, Ben, I chose you from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. Well, how do I know that? Because He's written my scroll and I've seen it. So now, all of a sudden, everything changes for me because I know that I know who my God is. So now, when I face the demonic realm, do you know what they say? Jesus we know, and Ben we've heard of. Do you know why the demonic says, Paul we've heard of? Who did they hear him from? Jesus. Jesus. Do you understand that in the courts of heaven, when we are accused, Jesus stands up and says, I paid for him. I paid for that. That when the demonic realm comes, they go, oh, can't touch that guy. Why? Because Jesus knows him. He's a friend of Jesus. See, the demonic realm understands the power and glory of Jesus even when we forget it. They're going, I hope he doesn't use that because it'll beat us. I hope he doesn't use that. Yes, he didn't use it. Yes, he didn't step in the glory of God. Yes, he didn't use the ring that he wears on his finger. We can keep attacking. We can keep attacking. Until all of a sudden the believer goes, oh, gee, Jesus. And they go, rats, all over for us. Now I have to step back and release him. Why? Because he used the authority he's always had. So who's it on? Us. To operate in our authority. The enemy already knows. Paul, we've heard of. Yeah. What about Paul? Yeah, we've heard of him. Jesus told us he was going to beat us. Stand down. What about these boys? Never heard of them. Hook in. Tear them naked. Strip everything from them. See, guys, when we don't understand that we actually stand in the authority of Christ, and He has allowed us wholly to be in Him and of Him, the demonic realm has to flee. But it's not just once and then it's done. I have to keep standing in. I have to keep accepting. Okay, this area of my life, untouched, undefended. But this area of my life, absolutely getting destroyed on a daily basis. Okay, well then it's Christ in this area that you're not actually standing in authority of. So what do I have to do? I have to metanoia, repent, change my mind. Right? Understand that that's not the way I am. That's not who I am. Shift it. Oh, so Ben, it happens overnight. Probably not. It's probably a journey. It's probably going to mean me ringing Timmy, bro, I need help again, man. What? Who am I here? This is who you are. I'm praying for you. I'm standing with you. I'm affirming you. Why? Because then all of a sudden I get my authority and I realize you have no place here and I can push it back. Then all of that stuff that Kirst and Dave have taught over the last four weeks actually starts to take ground because I know who I am and I know what I'm called to. I know that Christ is in me and of me. I know that when I stand, the enemy says, who's this guy? Oh, that's Ben. Yeah, yeah. Jesus told us about him. He's a winner. Let him go. That's what Danes would say, eh? Does that make sense, everybody? Can we understand? The reason this is so important is that there's so much of our Christian walk, all of us, myself included, where I go, oh, gee, he's a Christian. He shouldn't have that. He shouldn't have to wrestling with that. He shouldn't have those thoughts. Those things shouldn't be burdening him. That shouldn't be hurting him. But they are because we don't know who we are. Once we get that, we start to see freedom. We start to see that joy. We start to see peace. We start to see, that doesn't mean it becomes easy. Paul's life wasn't easy. Paul's life was marred with pain and suffering and destruction. But what do we see again and again and again and again? It's the peace of Christ. He understood who he was. So he goes to the next assignment and he goes to the next assignment. Most of us, myself included, if we got beaten in this place within an inch of our life, it'd be a long time that I preached again from here, right? I'd be like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I'll preach on the Gold Coast. Paul's like, let's go, next place. Next place, next place, next place. Why? Because God's calling me. Does anyone have any questions before we pray and eat cake? Cake like biscuits. No questions? No? Sure? Once, twice, thrice? Let's pray. Let us pray. Father, you have already done such a powerful work here this morning. Lord, you have already started to release those things from us. God, you've already started to trigger the need for joy and happiness to come back into our life, peace to come back into our life. God, I just pray that all of us, myself included, that we would start to understand what this means. That we would start to understand that you have called us, you have sent us. God, that like Paul, we would understand the authority, no matter how big the task, we would understand the authority that you have given to us in the midst. God, I pray that as we begin to go about our lives and walk within the spheres of influence you've given us, that we would know the authority we carry. We would know that we are sons and daughters of yours. That we wear the ring on our finger, the cloak on our shoulders, the shoes on our feet. God, that we would be in a position that says, glory to you, great King. That even when the demonic comes, they would know who we are. That we are of Jesus of Nazareth, the great King. God, and I pray that as we leave this place, this wouldn't just be another sermon, that you would give us tools, that you would show us where to use us, give us opportunity, God, to stand this week in the midst of whatever it is and say, no, I know who I am. I have authority in this place, and that we would stand up and do what you've asked us to do. God, teach us to worship you, to bring ourselves low, to see you as the great and worthy King. Jesus, we love you. We honor you, God. We declare your kingship in this house. We declare your kingship in this city and in this nation. You are the great King. We honor you. We glorify you, Jesus. And in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.